Amen. I'd like to welcome all in the Lord's great name. It's good to see each one gathered here with us today. We bid you welcome. And if you're visiting with us, we always enjoy to see visitors with us in our fellowship. Trust that if you're a believer, that you've been encouraged. You're here today and you're not saved, that you might come to know and put your faith and trust in the Lord for salvation. We also give a welcome to those also listening online, wherever you might be as well. We pray the Lord will bless you and bless His word to your heart and to your soul this day. Well, maybe just stand to our feet, please, just for a brief word of prayer before we come to the ministry of God's word, just to change our position. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in our gathering this morning. Lord, as we come now to consider Thy precious and holy word, Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts. Open not just our ears, but our hearts to hear what God the Lord would say today. Give us grace not only to hear, but grace to do whatsoever Thou would say unto us. Bless Thy word to the sanctifying of sins. Bless Thy word, O God, to the salvation of sinners. Bless Thy word to the glorifying of Christ. To this end, fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God, and give help, wisdom, guidance, utterance, and enablement and direction and the mind of God for this meeting, we pray. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, and giving Thee thanks. Amen and amen. We'll turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 is the verse I want us to look at today, is that verse that we read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verse number 18. That is really our text for today, 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verse number 18. It says, "For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And these words here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18 are words that really bring you and I to the very heart of the gospel. Here are words that refer very directly and explicitly to the substitutionary death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Now, if you stand back and, as it were, take a bird's eye view of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see it portrayed in the Gospels, you'll see that His earthly life was one of sufferings. His life was marked by sufferings. Indeed, He is described in the prophecy of Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He knew sufferings right from the earliest of His days here on earth. Think of how, as a little child, He had to be taken down for protection by Mary and Joseph down into Egypt from the law of Herod. And then when He was here on earth, He suffered much as He traversed the scene of time. He suffered true poverty. He Himself could say, "The Son of Man have not where to lay His head." He suffered through temptations. You read about His temptations in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Indeed, the Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knew the attack of the devil upon Him, yet He never succumbed to sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was impeccable. Also, He suffered opposition from the Jewish people themselves, especially the religious leaders of the day. You see that often in the Gospels, especially from the Pharisees. The Bible says of Christ that he came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then again, He suffered through sorrow. You view the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and it says there that Jesus wept. He knew what it was to shed tears here on earth. And then we're told also how He suffered over His concern about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Bible says, "And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it." And why He was concerned for that city. And then you read of Him also suffering in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says of Christ, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But then, dear people, His sufferings, may they reach their deepest depths. in his own death upon the cross. Yes, on the cross he died to atone for sins that were not his own, but to make a way of salvation for sinful man. And it is the sufferings of Christ upon the cross that Peter here is speaking about and dealing with in our text in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, when he says, "For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And there we see how Peter speaks about the Lord's death. And can I say that that was a death that was prophetically announced and also anticipated in the Old Testament times? It was a death that was historically stated and historically fulfilled in the Gospels of the New Testament. And it is also a death that is doctrinally explained in the epistles of the New Testament. And in this verse here, Peter highlights three important truths regarding the death of Christ upon the cross. And it is those same truths that I want us to look at prior to our communion service here this morning as we wait around this table later on in God's will to remember this death especially. What Jesus has done for us upon the cross. You'll notice first of all here with me the certainty of Christ's death. Verse 18 says, "For Christ have also once suffered for sins, being put to death in the flesh." Notice that phrase there, "have also once suffered for sins." And here we see how Christ really died. You see here that the certainty, the reality of his death. Today is the 1st of November, and the year is 2020 AD. AD stands for Anno Domini, which really means in the year of the Lord. In other words, it refers to the year that he was born in Bethlehem. This is now 2020 years beyond that. And my being born in Bethlehem, he was born to die. You see, the certainty of his death, that's what is declared to us here in the words of our text. Now we can say that his death was not an accidental death, no. The Bible tells us in verse 8 of Revelation 13 that his death was planned by God in eternity past. For there he is described as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was planned in eternity past. The death of Christ was also necessary. It was needful. Think of the words of Christ as he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 of his own death. He says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Yes, Christ had to die to provide salvation for sinners like you and like me. By the place of his death was Calvary's Hill. Outside the city of Jerusalem. The manner of his death was one of crucifixion. Think of what Luke writes and says about that in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. He says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." If you look at our text there, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says there that Christ was put to death. You see that near the end of the verse it says that he was put to death. That shows that there was deliberation in his death, that there was violence in his death. The Bible tells us how Roman soldiers inflicted upon his body every kind of wound that is known to medical science. His brow was pierced with a crown of huge eastern thorns. He himself was smitten and bruised with a rod. A spear was thrust into his side. His back was scourged with a whip until it became like a plowed field. His hands and his feet were pierced with huge spikes as he was crucified to the cross. Then he was suspended upon that cross to die a cruel, slow, agonizing death under the heat of the Middle Eastern sun. Yes, crucifixion was one of the slowest forms of death. It normally took a person 3 days to die, and, and the sufferings of that person as they came to death was, oh, it was terrible. It was awful agony and awful pain upon the person. Yes, in this world there are people, yes, they've suffered terribly from the hands of others, but you know there are no sufferings that can compare with the sufferings of Christ and with the sufferings of the Son of God. You listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, verse 14. He says, his visage, that means his form, his bodily form was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. No one ever suffered like Christ. Yes, there were his physical sufferings, those that he received from the hand of sinful men, but then on top of that, there was also his spiritual sufferings. For on the cross we're told how God the Father poured out his wrath. The wrath of God was poured out in full upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the cross, Christ took upon himself the judgment of hell that all his people justly deserved for their sins. Peter makes reference to that back in chapter 2, verse 24 of this epistle, when he says there of Christ, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. It's very interesting to note that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded by men, he was silent. He was silent like a lamb. There was no utterance, there was no cry. But my, so terrible was God's wrath when it was poured out upon him that he cried out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Such was the pain, the anguish upon his soul as the wrath of God was poured out upon him. By speaking prophetically of Christ upon the cross through the words of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, the Lord says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. In other words, no sorrow, no pain, no sufferings to compare with the sorrow, the pain, the sufferings of Christ. You think of what the hymn writer says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. My, it was one of terrible sufferings. And my, we can also say that Christ's death was a willing sacrifice. A willing sacrifice for our salvation. Turn with me in your Bible back to John's Gospel, chapter number 10. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Look at what Christ says here about his own life and the giving of that life to crucifixion and to dying on the cross. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. Speaking here about his own life, he says, because I lay down my life. He laid it down that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There you see how he gave himself willingly up to the cross of ignominy, agony, awful suffering, and awful shame. Indeed, he could say of himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know, dear people, whenever you think about the willingness of Christ to go through with the cross and all that it entailed, do we not see there the wonderful, infinite, eternal love of Christ himself to sinful man? Indeed, such was that love that Paul could say, writing his letter to the church at the Galatians, he could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, dear friends that are meeting this morning, out of infinite love, Christ, yes, he went willingly to the cross. He did so to provide a way whereby you and I could be saved from our sins, saved from its awful penalty in hell. Yes, when we view Christ upon the cross, you and I, we see his amazing love for sinners. Yes, we see here the certainty of his death, but not only the certainty of his death. Notice, secondly here, the uniqueness of Christ's death. Our text says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, And Christ's death, it is unique, yes, from every other death, both before and after. In this world, yes, people have died because of old age, died because of disease, died because of accident, because of suicide, because of war, because of murder. But it was not for any of these reasons that Christ died. His death was unique. It was different. Yes, his death was different from all others. Why? Because he himself was sinless. In this verse, you'll see there that Christ is described as the just one. He was holy. He was without sin. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. There it says of Christ, who did no sin. There was no sin in Christ to cause his death. Whereas everyone else who has died in this world has died because of the effects of sin, because of the curse of sin upon their lives. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But this was not so with Christ. Because Christ was without blemish, without sin, without spot. It was unique. We can say further that Christ's death was unique as it was a sacrificial death. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says there, he suffered, notice it, for sins. These sins were not his own, for he had no sin. 1 John 3 verse 5 says, in him is no sin. These sins were for those that belong to all his redeemed people, whom he has saved and whom he will ever save until the end of time. In the Old Testament, yes, sacrifices were offered to God by the priests of Israel for the people's sin. And what were those sacrifices? They were all pictures. They were all types pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Christ coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the only way that salvation could be offered to sinners like you and like me is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, but now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was unique, for he was without sin. It was unique, for it was a sacrificial death. He died for the sins of his people. Christ's death was also unique because it was a substitutionary death. Verse 18 says, he suffered for sins. Notice that the just for the unjust, that word for there really means in the place of, if you like, in the stead of. Romans 5 verse 8, it says, therefore Christ died for the ungodly. Isaiah speaks of Christ and says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My, in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one. Remember, he was innocent. The innocent one, yes, he took the place of the guilty one. On the cross, he took the place of guilty sinners like you and like me. In past history, yes, there have been those and they've given their life so that others could live. Well, Christ died that we might have life through his name. He says, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Was, yes, a substitutionary death. We can say further that Christ's death was unique because it was sufficient. You look again at verse number 18. Notice in particular there the word once. Peter says of Christ, Christ also have once suffered for sin. That word once really means once for all. There we see how Christ's sacrifice to save sinners was a once for all sufficient work. His sacrifice is a sacrifice of infinite value because Christ himself was one who perfectly kept the law of God for us. You think of what is said over in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn back there to Hebrews chapter number 10 and the verse number 12. Look at what it says there about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says, but this man offered, notice it, one sacrifice for sins forever. It was sufficient. to atone for sin. And my proof of its sufficiency is seen in the fact that Christ Himself rose again from the dead. If it never would have been sufficient, Christ would never have risen again from the dead. But alas, it was sufficient, and Christ has risen again. And that's the proof that it was a sufficient sacrifice to atone for sinners. Notice how Peter makes reference to that at the very end of our text. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, he says of Christ being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, in other words, made alive by the Spirit, is rising again. Christ rose again the third day to show that His sacrifice was complete, that it was finished, that it was a once-for-all sacrifice for sinners. Dear friend, there's nothing that man here can do to save sinners, because the work has been done in Christ. Indeed, that is why the Roman Catholic Mass is wrong. That is why it is a blasphemous fable and a treacherous deceit. Rome says the Mass is a continuation of Christ's sacrifice. Well, dear people, Christ's sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice, a sacrifice that is sufficient, that is complete, that is finished, that is never, ever to be repeated again. What does that mean for you and I? It means this: all that is needed for you and I, whoever we are, whatever our sins are, whatever our sins may have been, all that is needed for you and I to be saved from our sins is in the person and in the sacrifice and in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That is why the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God for Him. That word uttermost literally means forevermore. Because His sacrifice was sufficient. It was a sacrifice of everlasting value, everlasting worth before Almighty God. Remember what God said to Israel when the blood was applied? He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." They were saved, they were delivered through the blood of the Lamb. My soul, God is well pleased with the blood of His Son. Did He not say at the baptism of His Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Why? Because Christ went all the way to the cross. He took that cup of suffering and shame. The wrath of God was poured out in full upon Him. And He completed the work. He finished the work. He cried out, "It is finished." A once-for-all sacrifice for sinners, never to be repeated. Oh, believer in Christ, let us thank God today for the sufficiency of that sacrifice. If you're in the meeting today and you're unsaved, I must tell you that you must trust in that same sacrifice alone for your salvation. There's no other salvation for you apart from Christ, apart from the blood of Christ, apart from the sacrifice of Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Rest upon no other sacrifice, but rest upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for none but Jesus can do helpless and hopeless sinners good. Oh, tell me today, are you resting on the blood of Christ alone for your salvation? The certainty of His death, the uniqueness of His death. Notice one final thought here. Notice the results of Christ's death. What was the outworking of His death? Well, by His death, Christ, He satisfied the just demands, all the just demands of God's law for dealing with sin. And by bearing the wrath of God upon Himself, He paid the penalty of all our sin. The Bible speaks of Christ and says the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Thus, the effect of His death is this. Notice what it says in our text. It says, "He died the just for us, the unjust." Notice it. That He might bring sinners to God, those who trust Him for salvation. Yes, for all who trust Him as Savior, what does it mean? It means the forgiveness of all of our sins. God speaks of those who trust in Christ, and He says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." The pardon of all our sins. those sins that have offended God, that have grieved God 1,000 times over, are all forgiven, blotted out through Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. To be brought to God through Christ, through faith in His atoning death, means the forgiveness of all of our sins. It also means reconciliation with God. Romans 5 verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." In other words, the enmity, the war between us and God is over. We're now at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, to be brought to God means to be ultimately brought to heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Place in God's heaven. Child of God, this is what Christ has done for you and for me. By His death upon the cross. Oh, by trusting Him as Savior, all our sins have been forgiven. They have been blotted out. Cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. By trusting Him as Savior, we have been brought into God's family. And all the privileges and all the rights of that family, they belong to us. By trusting Him as Savior, dear child of God, you're saved from the wrath to come. You have hope in death. You have hope in eternity. You have a place in heaven, a place that is secure by the blood of the Lamb. How joyful we should be. How thankful we should be. This year marked the end of the Second World War. Was it the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II? And you can think of the jubilation there was in the land and the nation when the war was declared to be over. When Germany surrendered, there was much jubilation around the land, around the nation. Rightly so. But how much more jubilant should we not be as the people of God because of the victory that was won for us at that place called Calvary through the blood of the cross? Am I speaking to one in the meeting this morning? You're unsaved. Let me say this, that if you are to know pardon for sin, peace with God and a home in heaven, then now in time is a repentance, sinner, you must come to Christ. Trust Him as your own and personal Savior. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The hymn writer says, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood." Only one way to heaven. That's by being saved through the blood of Christ. Is the blood of Christ applied to your heart? Is the mark of the blood upon you today? Whenever the hymn writer Frances Havergal was on her deathbed, a friend read to her the words of Isaiah 42, verse 6. In that verse, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." But hearing those words, she says, "I'm called, I'm held, I'm kept. I can go home." And that she was depending upon Christ. Depending upon the sacrifice of Christ for salvation, she knew that all was well with her soul. All was well between her and God. And she was going home to heaven because of Christ. Because of the Redeemer's work and His sacrifice upon the cross. Dear believer, because of the death of Christ, you too are sure of heaven, sure of glory. Christ has paid that place for you in full. When He cried out, "It's finished," unsaved friend, let me say this, if you are to have the assurance of heaven, when you come to die and come to leave this world and come to leave this scene of time, then you too must be resting and trusting in Christ, in His sacrifice, in the sacrifice of the Lamb. If you're not saved today, don't go away without the Lord. Trust Him as your Savior. Know the wonderful blessing of your sins forgiven. Know the blessing of being saved and secure in the hand of the Lord and being ready for heaven. We're going to close our meeting this morning with a word of prayer, just asking the Lord's blessing upon His word to our hearts. A loving God, We thank Thee for Thy presence with us today around the Word of God. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, afresh for the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, the certainty of His death, the uniqueness of His death. We thank Thee, O God, for the blessings that we have received as Your people through the death of Christ. We thank that He died the just for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Help us to rejoice in Christ. Help us to be thankful for Christ. Help us to make Him known. Help us to witness for Him to a poor and a needy world. Remember any in our gathering today and they know not the Lord as Savior. We pray that even today, Lord, they might look away from self and from sin and look to Christ and trust Him as their own and personal Savior. Do bless us now around the table of the Lord today. Bless all who will remain. And Lord, for any that cannot stay, bless them on their homeward journey. Bless us throughout this Thine own day. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour to Thy house. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory, and giving Thee thanks. Amen.